Well, this evening we come together and, you know, it's kind of mixed. First of all, welcome to the refuge. If you've never been here, you know, welcome to the refuge. And it's just, it's kind of mixed though as we come together. It's not a Sunday morning, just Sunday is going to be a whole different day, right, to where we just celebrate a resurrected Christ, a risen Savior. And in this evening, what we're doing is we're putting things in perspective. That's what we're doing. We're coming to a time of reflecting on what Jesus did on our behalf and how it is that we are to respond to that. And to acknowledge, you know, basically our responsibility in that with a sober mind. Understanding that we are to take responsibility for that. Sometimes we look at the cross and it's just something that we kind of take lightly. You know, you look at the world today and you either wear a cross as a necklace or around your wrist. You wear it on a shirt. It's either bling or on a shirt, or it's even as a tattoo, right? It's something that's just ornamental, something that many times is taken lightly. It just looks kind of cool. And yet, it has such deep and eternal significance. It's not just something that we wear, but it's the place where our sins were paid for in full. In fact, this was a way the Romans perfected the execution of someone who was guilty of breaking their law. You know, it'd be like today wearing, as it's been said, like an electric chair, you know, maybe a needle for an injection or something like that. It would be like wearing that. And so it wasn't something fashionable back then, but it is today. And so we need to put things in proper perspective to where we understand, you know, the significance of what this evening points to. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." He simply wanted to focus on the cross and the person of the cross. That's it. If nothing else was preached, if nothing else was understood, if nothing else was learned and received by people, and only that, then that was enough. That was it. Today marks the day in which Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, and yet we call it Good Friday. Good Friday. And observe it as a day of reflection, but Christians also observe it as a day of gratitude, right? It's with complete gratitude. That's why I tell you, we come knowing already that Jesus has risen from the grave, right? And so it's with reflection, but it's also with gratitude, understanding what's to come. The Huffington Post suggests correctly, quote, "That terrible Friday has been called Good Friday because it led to the resurrection of Jesus and his victory over death and sin, and the celebration of Easter, the very pinnacle of Christian celebrations," close quote. Now, there are other days that we observe in America as days to reflect and have complete gratitude for others. One of those days is Memorial Day. This is a day in which we celebrate and appreciate the selfless sacrifice of veterans, those who have served in the military in the past and have given their lives so that we as Americans can enjoy our freedoms, our liberties. But again, today marks the day on which the Son of God gave his life, so that all who confess they are sinners and repent from their sin, that means turning from their sin and receive, confessing Jesus as Lord and confess him as Savior, will gain eternal liberty, eternal freedom from sin and from the penalty of sin, which is hell, the place of eternal anguish in suffering and eternal separation from God. It's a real place. It's not something that we ought to ignore, something that we ought to just pass by without mentioning. We need to understand the full meaning of heaven cannot be fully understood without understanding eternal separation and the anguish and the eternal separation from God in hell. And it's for this reason that we can, with full assurance and a certain hope, come even this evening to thank the Father for the gift of the Son, who paid the price of our sin and offers to all forgiveness and eternal life with the Father. 2 Corinthians 9:15, I love this verse. The Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Just begin to understand and think about the depths of that very statement, right? Try and describe that into your own words, into human language, right? Just the understanding of the gift of the Father's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. Billy Graham says, quote, the cross shows the seriousness of our sin, but it also shows us the immeasurable love of God. Today, this moment, this evening, yes, it's a solemn assembly. It's a time to where we need to be sober-minded. Just to sincerely and with all seriousness come together as Christians and think about the cross, reflect on the cross. But we gather also with a forward-looking joy to the day in which Jesus conquered the grave and resurrected from the grave, Resurrection Sunday. Today again is a day of reflection, recognizing that it was our sins that sent Jesus to the cross, and to reflect on the fact that it was his love for us that not only had him going willingly to the cross, but also sustained him on the cross. Don't think for a moment that he could not have come down off that cross. Don't think for a moment that he could not have called an innumerable number of angels to come and just take care of all the Roman soldiers and anyone else who was opposed. But it was for this very reason that Jesus came to this earth. Billy Graham said, from the time Jesus was born, the cross darkened his pathway. From cradle to the cross, he was meant to die. By the way, we are the cause of Christ on the cross. We are the cause of Christ on the cross. We are his joy, though, also. Right? We may have sent him to the cross, but we are also his cause for going to the cross. He looked at us past the cross with the understanding of salvation having been received by grace. And so it was for that he saw that as he went to the cross. We are his joy. We are the joy that was set before him. And it was for this joy, you and I, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross should be taking a whole different meaning. Jesus said, for this purpose I have come to this hour. According to John 12:27. And Jesus, although the Son of God, is someone who also you can relate to. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he is the Son of Man. He is the second in the Trinity. And yet, because he was veiled with human flesh and went through everything that you and I go through, he can relate and he can sympathize with you and I. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Jesus speaking, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." I wanted to go through that with you because we need to understand that this was the Son of God, and he was about to be, well, he had already been betrayed, and he was about to be handed over. As he asked Peter, James, and John, can you imagine? You're coming to a place to where you're going to the cross. You know you're going to be enduring the most excruciating, the most horrible pain and death that anyone has ever felt before. And Jesus was praying, and he was asking the Father, he asked him 3 times, "If there is any other way, Father, that this could take place, oh, may this cup pass. Yet not my will, but your will be done." And in that time, in that anguish that he was feeling, in that time when he needed Peter, James, and John to be praying for him the most, they were falling asleep. It's like someone who's just ignored or not taken as serious as they should have, right? It's like telling someone, "I'll pray for you. I've got your back. I'll pray for you." Yeah, and they're not really praying, right? Jesus had a soul full of sorrows, and he prays. Jesus took his place on this earth and walked just as you and I are living our lives out, are walking. He was a man who felt and knows sorrow, grief, and pain just as we feel sorrow, grief, disappointment, aloneness, abandonment, betrayal, and pain. Isaiah 53, 3-5 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." A man who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to help in time of need." And I bring this to you because we need to realize we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can relate to us. In fact, he was tempted just as we are, and yet is without sin. He knows what it is to be tempted. But remember, with every moment of being tempted, of being in a difficult situation, guess what's right behind you? It's a door of escape. Remember, I was telling you Sunday, what do you do when you come across a situation where you know you're not in a good place? You know that you're about to fall. What do you... Run, right? Yeah, run. 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 I hope that echoes like... You just hear me. You're in a situation. You just hear it. Run! Right? Run. And he knew that the way to run, though, is to first and foremost know the Word of God. Because you're running away from and to. Away from a sinful situation or just a place of compromise, right? And into the arms of Christ. And he brings us close and he gives us his strength. So Jesus was fully man, but he was also fully God. And he perfectly receives us and draws us unto himself with compassion over our weaknesses. You know, sometimes we think that even as we walk with Christ, maybe we don't read the Word. We miss a few days. Maybe we're failing at home with our children, with our wives, with our spouses. That it's at that time that God's love for us has diminished. That's kind of weakened and he's turned his back to us. No, the Father remains there facing us. Arms wide open, right? And just waiting for you to turn around. It's like, hey, forgive me. And he brings us in. And he brings us in. And he brings us in. Until the day we go home to be with the Lord, that's what he desires, for us to just keep turning around. David was a man that wasn't without sin, right? And yet he was considered to be a man after God's own heart. Why was that? You ever think about that? Conspired to murder, adultery, multiple wives, and I mean, it was just, the list goes on, right? He had blood on his hands. But why was it? Have you done all those things? I hope not. But this man kept coming back to God. And that's what we need to do. We need to understand he'll receive us every time. If we're sincere about our repentance, about coming back and asking him for forgiveness, because we've sinned against him and him alone. Secondly, a man's love needs to be surrendered and exchanged. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 19. Man's love to be surrendered and exchanged. Let's see, John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. I can tell you until I'm blue in the face over and over, and you'll remember it, that the Father, he's a good Father, and he'll receive you every time as you repent of your sin and you confess it and you ask for forgiveness, right? But the first thing is that you need to turn to the light and you need to be walking in the light. You need salvation, in other words, first, right? That's the first thing, to walk into a relationship with him. That you are his adopted child brought in to the family of God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, does God hear everyone's prayers? Everyone wants to believe that, but no. He doesn't hear everyone's prayers. The Bible is very clear. He does not hear everyone's prayers, right? You're not his, and you're asking him to give you favor. You're not his. Because what separates us from the Father is our sin, our iniquities. There's a separation. It has to be defined, right? Our love for sin must be surrendered to God's love, and we must exchange it for God's love and His lordship in our lives. Romans 1, 18 through 23 tells us, and we won't turn there, but tells us that people are without excuse. And, well, I don't know about him. Well, actually, the Bible tells us we're without excuse. You know, when there's that little nudging, when you understand that your conscience is still nagging you, and you understand that what you're doing is wrong, that you're far away from God, and there's something that you know is still not fulfilling in your life. You made all the money that you want to make. You live in the house. You own the car. You have everything that you've always wanted, your dreams. And you still have that just nagging feeling, that understanding, that knowing something's not right. That what you're doing is not right. It's because God has revealed Himself to you. And He makes Himself known. He's given you a conscience, and it's for that reason. He's given you that Spirit that draws all men unto Himself. God has revealed Himself clearly to all, but people choose otherwise. Jesus went to the cross so that you may cry out to Him, first for salvation, and then for help to live for Him in response to His love, in response to His grace. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Right after John, you have Acts. So Acts chapter 16. Verse 25. Now, Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And so this is what takes place there as they're under watch. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, we read, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." This is a wonderful story of conversion. Now, the prisoners didn't do, especially Paul and Silas, what prisoners would normally do. If the doors were all open, the jailer was knocked out, and man, it was just a clean, clear escape, right? Shackles are all of a sudden undone. What would prisoners normally do? Hey, we're out of here, right? Pat his head on the way out. Thanks for falling asleep, and out you go. But Paul and Silas, they weren't. They weren't going anywhere. And so the jailer woke up. And there was something that had taken place prior to that, that was just an amazing witness of God's grace and His joy and His strength to that jailer. They were praying. They were singing hymns. They were talking about this person called Jesus. I have no doubt that they were witnessing to those around them, right? And so when all was settled and the jailer woke up and And he came to his senses, and everyone was still there. And Paul said, "Hey, we're still here." He came to him and he said, "I want to know the God that you know. I want to know your God." That can only take place in the heart of a man whose love is surrendered to Jesus Christ, and you have exchanged your love of the world, your love of the flesh, your love of yourself for the love of God. First Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Matthew 11:28, Jesus speaking, said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here's that peace that surpasses all understanding. As you place your trust in Jesus Christ. As when you pray to him, you know, there's no anxiousness, there's no stress, there's no worry. You understand that he is your all in all. He's not only saved you, but he's also sustaining you and he's strengthening you. And he's ordering your steps. The Bible says that he orders the steps of the righteous. Did you know that? Oh, if we only fully realize that, we would know, oh, one step and the other step and the next step, they're all ordered by you. We would walk with more confidence in this world, knowing that our steps are ordered, but they're ordered, you know where? Right into his presence. And he'll keep you in his care and in his love. But people get confused. I was on Facebook, and I read the posts, and I have some old friends from high school that reason why I accept those friendships, and I'm part of that because they're exposed to the word. You know, what I generally put on Facebook is scripture, and I'll put invites, and yeah, I'll put some selfies, you know, because, you know, you got to do that, right? but for the most part, you know, that's what they're exposed to. But one of the things, and this is public, so one of the posts was of a whole party scene down in a beach city in Mexico. And this post said this: "These people just hit their go-home goal on this fine Mexican week-long holiday. Welcome to Semana Santa, Holy Week, a Mexican holiday somewhat equivalent to Easter." It's the exact thing, right? "Except for it's a week-long party down, day and night. The thing I don't understand is why they call it Holy Week." That's what got my attention. It's like, man, this is Holy Week and we're just partying down. But for the grace of God, there go I. Because I remember enjoying the Semana Santa and Holy Week, doing the same thing. But as Christians, that's not what we participate in, right? We kind of confuse people with that. It's called Holy Week, but even he's saying, which he is definitely not a believer, you know, he's like, "I'm kind of confused. They call it Holy Week, and yet they are partying down every single day of the week. And then looking forward to that day in which they go to church and they'll celebrate Easter." It's kind of confusing. Remember the Philippian jailer? The testimony that we are to have as Christians is not to get mixed up and be a part of the world, but be peculiar people set apart so that when the tough times hit, when the earth is shaken, the doors are opened, that they come to us and they ask, "Hey, you've been talking about this Jesus. I hear you singing hymns and praying, you know, to this God. Who is he? I need to know him." So man's love for sin is to be surrendered to Jesus in exchange for forgiveness by God's grace. Where does the exchange take place? Where does it take place? At the foot of the cross. That's where it takes place. It's at the foot of the cross that you can just picture in your mind that's a place where Jesus' blood was poured out. And as you're at the foot of the cross, it pours onto you and cleanses you from all unrighteousness, covers you with that righteous robe, that when the Father sees you, he sees the Son's righteousness covering your sin. Thirdly, the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians 2:2, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What does that mean? Basically, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that I don't want to get wrapped up in religion, mysticism, in theory, or spiritualism, but I only want to know the person of the cross and the power of the cross. That's it. That's all I want to know. I don't want to get wrapped in anything else. I want to be wrapped in the grace of the cross. And what drove Paul to write this? Why? Well, we know it was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's because the veil torn gives us access to the Father. According to John 14:6, Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? I am the door. Hebrews chapter 9 or 10. You can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain." Sound familiar? "That is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He is the veil that was torn. He is the one that allows us to come into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Lord. And when we need help, He is there, and the throne of grace is there. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The New King James Version says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." The message, the very like idea of the cross, and that is where there is power and salvation and God's grace is shown. By murdering someone? No. It's the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice. Understanding that there had to be atonement for our sin. Yes, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we understand it. This is the power that Paul wrote about. Salvation, access, relationship, grace, and God's forgiveness. Yes, we are the cause of Christ on the cross. That is, we are the ones who put Him on the cross because of our sins. We understand that, right? But the cross was His personal cause. His goal, His accomplishing work, His mission to save us from the penalty of our sins, which caused Him to go to the cross. It was His personal cause, the cross. It's at the cross where He meets us, but the good news is that we don't remain there. We don't remain there. Our sins may die with Him, as we are in Him, as we receive Him as Lord and Savior, as we surrender our lives to Him. Thank God for that. But the good news is that we don't remain there. We also resurrect to new life in our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life. We're coming into a time, like I said, of reflection. A time of realizing what this evening signifies. And in Matthew 27, verse 45, says, "Now from the sixth hour," that's about noon, "there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We know that his last words were, what? It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. It's for this cause. It's for this confession. For you and I, that Jesus went to the cross willingly. To hear those words, truly, this is the Son of God. I pray that we would reflect on this and ask God to help us be grateful for the work of the cross. Billy Graham says, quote, sin's masterpiece of shame and hate became God's masterpiece of mercy and forgiveness. Through the death of Christ upon the cross, sin itself was crucified for those who believe in him. This evening, we're partaking in communion. We understand that communion, the cracker itself represents God's body. The juice represents his blood. And I pray that this evening as we come, as we partake of the elements, we understand the sacrifice of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That we come with a clear, sincere, sober-minded, I say that, not that has nothing to do with alcohol. It has to do with a clear mind that you have placed everything before the Lord that would bring him shame, that would just cause that gap, that chasm of separation between you and him that comes by holding on to sin in our lives, known sin. And that we would partake of the elements, understanding that we are to remember this as often as we can, so that it would serve as a testimony of Jesus Christ and what he did for us until he returns. Remember, it's for salvation that Jesus went to the cross. It is for people to come to Jesus and say, truly, this is the Son of God. And I pray that if there's anyone here, you're here and you heard all this, you don't know. You don't know salvation. You don't know that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand that what I said was sin separates you from the Lord. Sin separates you from the Father. But it's through confess sin, it's through repenting, turning from your sin, and asking for forgiveness, and asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. It's believing in the Son of God. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. If you're here this evening and God is calling you unto himself and he wants to forgive you over your sins, he wants to bring you into that eternal relationship and order your steps all the way into his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, where his glory dwells, then this is the day of salvation for you. This is the day of salvation for you. And I pray that right now we're going to pray and we're going to just go into a time of communion. We're going to have some songs played. There's going to be no more dismissal after this. This is your time to just reflect on the work of the cross, of his offering of salvation and that forgiveness of your sin. That during this time, you take some time and you ask God for forgiveness. You ask God to set your heart right. Come partake of the elements. For anyone who this is the first time that you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, we praise you. I'm going to be available up here. The elders will be available for you. We'd love to pray with you and point you in the right direction to start in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The cause of the cross, for Christ was you and his love for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together in this place and Lord, just to meditate on these things, Lord, to just put into proper perspective what this evening means. Lord, that the cross was your cause, the reason why you were born, why you came the first time. We praise you, Father. We thank you for loving us the way you have. We commit the rest of this evening and our lives to you. We praise you, Lord, that this isn't the end. We look forward to Resurrection Sunday, the day in which you rose from the dead. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.